Welcome to the Eddie Hyatt Podcast. I'm your teacher and host, Eddie Hyatt. So glad you joined me today as we continue our exciting series on the Epistle to the Hebrews. I'm so excited about this series. It's actually, the first time I've ever actually taught the letter of Hebrews, and there's just so much rich material here to enrich our faith and to build us up. The last time we were together, we were talking about the rest of faith, entering the rest of faith. And I want to elaborate on that some more, for that is such a very important topic, especially for the world in which we live, where there is so much struggling, so much straining in life, and even among Christians, straining and struggling in regards to their salvation. And the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that there is a rest of God, a rest that He has provided for us to enter into. So we enter it, so we have a responsibility. Now, there are two illustrations He uses of this rest. One is when God created the Sabbath, when God had created the worlds and created the Sabbath, which is a Sabbath rest, the day of rest. And also when they were entering the Promised Land. The Promised Land is referred to here in Hebrews as a rest. Let's just go back and we will look at these passages and elaborate on this a little bit more, because we really need to get a hold of this rest of faith and understand it. Now, in the first chapter of Hebrews, verse 3, the latter part of the verse, it says of Jesus that when He by Himself had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We need to underline and highlight light when He by Himself. He did not require any help from any human being, any institution, organization, or person. He did it all by Himself. He purged our sins, and when He had finished, He sat down. When you finish a task, the normal first thing you do is to sit down. And Jesus sat down because it was a finished work. He did it all by Himself. Now, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and I want to read this. If you got your Bibles, I hope you got your Bibles following along. Let's turn over to chapter 2 of Ephesians and read what Paul says in relation to this. Now, remember what Hebrews said: when He by Himself had purged our sins, He sat down. He is seated there at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of God, with all authority in heaven and in earth. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So what Paul is saying here is everything that Jesus did, He did it for you and I. He didn't do it for Himself. He didn't need to go to the cross. He went there for you. He went there for me. And so everything that He did, when we put our faith in Him, everything that He did and accomplished is accounted to us. It is put on our account. We are made righteous by His righteousness. We are made whole by His wholeness. Everything He did. And so Paul can talk about us being made alive with Him. When He was made alive, we were made alive. When He was raised up, we were raised up, because He was doing it all for us. And when He seated at the right hand of the Father, potentially we were seated with Him, because his finished work is our finished work. I came across a quote from Martin Luther in a little book he wrote called The Freedom of a Christian. I believe it was written in 1520. And he's talking about how, he's making this same point in different terminology. And he's using it of a bride and a bridegroom. And in especially in the culture of that day, the bride had nothing, but when she became married to the bridegroom, everything that he had belonged to her. And he's using an example of a rich bridegroom marrying a poor, wicked harlot. He's using a very contrasting illustrations. So I just want to read this. Listen to this. He says, "Who then can fully appreciate what this royal marriage means? Who can understand the riches of the glory of this grace? Hear this rich and divine bridegroom, Christ, marries this poor, wicked harlot." He's talking about us, the human race, human beings, those who put our faith in him. "He marries this poor, wicked harlot, redeems her from all her evil, and adorns her with all his goodness. Her sins cannot now destroy her, since they are laid upon Christ and swallowed up by him. And she has that righteousness in Christ, her husband, of which she may boast as of her own, and which she can confidently display alongside her sins in the face of death and hell and say, 'If I have sinned, yet my Christ, in whom I believe, has not sinned. And all his is mine, and all mine is his, as the bride in the Song of Solomon says, my beloved is mine, and I am his.'" This is what Paul means when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the victory over sin and death. As he also says there, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." Everything that he accomplished through his death, his resurrection, his ascension on high, he did it all for you and I, so it is all potentially ours. That is the rest of faith we are to enter into. By faith, we are to sit down with him. We are to realize, I cannot add anything to his redemptive work. He did it all by himself, and it is finished. I cannot add one iota to it. It is finished. I must just come and sit down with him in that place of rest. Does that mean that I become passive and irresponsible? No, but out of that rest, I labor out of rest. Is there not a fight of faith? There is, but I do not fight trying to gain victory. I fight the fight of faith from the point of victory that has already been accomplished for me by my Lord and Messiah and Savior, Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul says we are more than conquerors. That word "more than," it's a Greek word "hooper," and it means hyper or super. And we are super conquerors, not because we have done anything, but because of what he has done, of his overwhelming victory over sin and death and Satan and hell. And his victory is our victory. Oh, my friends, this is the rest that God is calling us to come into. And as we learn what he has done for us, and we sit down with him in that rest, we will then be more effective for him than we could have ever imagined. Oh, I feel like I should go ahead and read a couple of passages. Because in this area in Hebrews, in the latter part of chapter 3 and 4, he's using the illustration of Canaan, where God was taking his people as a land of rest as an example, an Old Testament example of this New Testament rest that Jesus has provided for us. But let me just read the writers talks about how they did not enter into that rest that God had prepared because of unbelief. Now listen to this Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, describing the land where God is taking them. What a contrast it is to the land of bondage and servitude and labor that they have lived in Egypt. And Deuteronomy 6:10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Wow. It's already been provided for them, and God is bringing them into that wonderful land of rest, that land of Canaan. And then over in Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 and 8, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. Wow. And so the writer of Hebrews, there, read it there in chapter 4. He's using that as an Old Testament example where God had provided this land, this place of rest for his people. And in Jesus Christ, God, he has done the work. And we have the privilege of going in and inheriting blessings that we did not earn, that we did not deserve. But because we have such a wonderful Savior and Messiah and Redeemer, these blessings can become ours when we enter into that rest by faith and sit down with him. Oh, we're going to have to pick up on this tomorrow. But what a wonderful Savior is ours. Lord, help us to come and enter into that rest, the rest you have prepared for your people. God, may your people learn to sit down with you. And when we sit down with you, when we learn to sit, then we can walk and we can stand as never before. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. I'll just leave you with this. A Chinese Christian wrote a book called Sit, Walk, Stand. It's about Ephesians, and you would enjoy reading it. But he divided Ephesians into three sections. The first part where it talks about sitting with Christ. The second part where it talks about us walking before this world with a testimony of Christ. And then the third part about standing, when you've done all to stand, about the warfare and standing. And his point was, we will never be able to walk the walk and to stand against the enemy of our souls until we learn to sit with him in that place, that finished work, redemptive work that he has done for us. God bless you. I'm Eddie Hyatt. I hope you'll check out my website, eddiehyatt.com. There's a lot of wonderful resources there, and I will look forward to seeing you tomorrow.